We're going to look at something that is, on appearance, maybe contradictory to what we were talking about on the last couple of classes. We were looking at admonishment and why it's important and how to admonish one another. Now I want to look at the concept of being at peace with one another.
Peace be with you. Repeat the questions.
Yeah. Oh, gotcha. Yes, we'll do. All right, so I want to start off looking at peace here, and I'm going to pose a question, or a puzzle, I suppose, is probably the better term. And Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Jesus says, Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus also says in Matthew 10, and verse 34, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Is this contradictory?
No.
No, why?
Well, you're reading the scripture, and there's different contexts, obviously, otherwise there'd be a contradiction. So I just wanted to give a quick and easy answer.
Ah, so the easy answer is context. Okay. Yeah. Anyone else have another answer? Romans 12:18. If possible, yes. Well, and obviously we can acknowledge it's not. There are things beyond our control, obviously. So, you know, there is a certain level of control that we have to surrender, but. Jesus came here not to bring peace, but a sword. So, if it's being at peace, as much as it is possible with us being at peace with all men, but then Jesus came to bring a sword, that sounds a little different. Now, I will say the context of Romans is an important one in particular, because the context of this portion here is looking more at how you treat one another. We're going to look at some of this a little later, never, like verse 17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. I want to propose another possibility here. And it's not just context, but I think it could be definition or terms. Because we also have peace, the concept of peace and admonition do seem to be a little bit at odds with each other. Because you can't, if you're going to admonish your brother, are you simultaneously going to be at peace with him? I would actually, yes? Yeah. So not at that time. So truth plays an important role in this. I very much agree with you in that. My answer to the question was kind of it's a bit of both. And can be a bit of both simultaneously. But have you heard the statement something cannot be what it is and what it isn't in the same place and in the same time? So you cannot be both at peace and not at peace in the same way at the same time. So then maybe our terms are off. Maybe there's different forms of peace. Because we do have there is a level of peace where there's it's easier to say, to look at this on the alternative. We look at it on the opposite side of the spectrum. There's a level of war where, I'm actually physically punching you in the face. Or there's a level of war where it's like, we're going to war with words. And not necessarily I'm saying harsh words to you, but we're having an argument, a debate. Not a bickering type of debate or argument, but a meaningful argument, a true argument, a real one that actually has in proper outcomes and a proper train of logic. Because truth is exceptionally important and plays, I believe, a pivotal role in distinguishing how this whole thing actually falls together. And I'm going to come back to that in just a couple of minutes. What I wanted to look at here is that there is a level of peace that we have to, level of peace in regards to, or a context of not being at, at each other's throats. There should not be any anger. There should not be any bitterness, grudge. Yes, that's a good term. Yeah. Yeah. Not having a grudge, not being selfish, not being, power hungry, not being argumentative. There's an element of peace where you have to avoid those elements at all times. The other side of the conversation deals with, there are points when it is important to admonish. But in so doing, you're breaking peace. So maybe we're looking at this as, it's a different form of peace. This is the peace at which we are really going after the truth and how we're dealing with each other. Because we can have an argument with each other and still be at peace. We can have a cordial discussion and still have a peaceful relationship. Does that make sense, or did I muddy the waters? I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for just a second. Verse 14 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And that goes along with what we were looking at last week. But the verse before that, verse 13, says, "You esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So Paul is saying here, live in peace with one another, and then immediately it says, admonish the unruly. And a key term here is the unruly. Or in other words, the untruthful. Those who are not in the law, those who are not following God correctly. We cannot be at peace with Satan, can we? Yeah. Like it or not, we are at war with Satan. And a good thing, too, because if you're not at war with him, then you're supporting him. So, yes.
But earlier there it said, abhor what is evil.
Oh, yeah, yeah, I was a couple verses earlier, yeah.
Yeah, and but cling to what is good. I'm now trying to pull it in my head. But anyway, I think that God's definition of good and evil and God's definition of peace and admonishment and unruliness, in other words, all of it starts with what God sees in those terms. And so, like, for example, the world this time of year, they keep mentioning peace on earth. Well, their definition of peace is not the same. You know, the peace that Jesus brought, salvation to the world.
Yeah.
For those that believe it, those that will obey it, right?
Yeah.
But for those that do not, or those that withstand it, they are standing in opposition at that point. And God being a righteous God, there's also a judgment. And that's what he's also saying in Romans 12. Let him be the judge, the final judge. Let him be the one. Don't repay evil for evil, but give room for God and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, if that makes sense, but everything you're saying is correct, but it's like those definitions are.
Yeah, they are, and I like the way you say that with Jesus. It kind of leads to the next point here, is that Jesus, if you look back to Matthew 10, Jesus is not desiring to pit families against each other. Whether that's the physical family or the spiritual family or anything, that's not his goal, is to pit people against each other. He just knows that's the way it's going to happen, because truth must be followed, and some people are not going to obey the truth. They're not going to accept it because they know that requires them to do something. And that's kind of the root of a lot of the problems that we have, is that when we are so proud or selfish about ourselves that we don't surrender ourselves over to Jesus completely. Instead, we say, well, no, I want to do this over here my way. That's when the problems should happen. And that is what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about setting the family against each other. Yes?
I don't think that it really requires two different outlooks or definitions of peace. I think you're exactly right. It goes back to what Kyle was talking about with truth. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He came into the world to bring peace. And yet in the context of Matthew 10, he's saying, what I bring into the world, not everybody's going to accept. And so the context of it is, it's not going to bring peace. It's going to bring a sword and it's going to divide. But it goes back to the truth. Because he's the Prince of Peace in the sense that if we are in agreement with him, we see him as Lord. We see him as our Savior, our Messiah. We follow his. If you love me, you keep my commandments, he says. Well, that's peace. That love and peace go together. And so we have an opportunity to be at peace with him. We have an opportunity in the same way to be at peace with one another. But as humans, we don't have a perfect understanding or application of truth. We just don't. We are flawed and we fail. And so that concept of peace between us gets muddied because we're comparing it to ourselves rather than straight to Jesus. Yeah. When we are in union with Jesus, then we can all be at peace together.
Yeah, and that leads directly to what I wanted to actually look at next. But love is a very important aspect of that. Oh, yes.
I'm reading it because he says, get peace with all. I know that he has some people who is untrue, but we have to still, based on what I'm reading and my understanding, it could be, you know, and when talking about Jesus's love and with peace, even your enemies, you have to love them, even the untruth, you still still have to show them love, because if we keep on going on 19 and 20, based on now what I'm reading, he said, if they're hungry, feed them. You know, and then that's what Jesus was coming, he coming for the sinners.
Yes, that's excellent point.
I don't know if it's asking peace in the different ways, like, that's mean we have to make peace with all.
Yeah,
that's all.
No, that's an excellent point, and treating those who appear to be our enemies with love is the key part to evangelizing to them, and to reaching out with them and teaching them the truth. Because if you don't do that, you don't stand a chance at actually spreading the gospel to them. I don't do social media, but I know enough about it to know the place is filled with anger, and it's really easy to fly off the handles and start mocking other people. And practically speaking, what's going to happen is you're just going to turn them off, and they're going to say, "Nope, I'm not listening to you or anybody like you, and I don't want any part of that cult that you guys are a part of." That's the kind of thing we need to be very careful of. However, Jesus did come is the gospel going to be peaceful at its core? Or I guess I should say, that's probably the wrong way of phrasing it. The gospel is... the love of God, preaching about the love of God, should be peaceful, except we know that there are people who will deny the truth because they don't want to change what they're doing in their lives. Therefore, they're going to become militant about it, and that's going to drive a wedge there. Being at peace with our enemies as much as we can, I believe, requires us teaching them, trying to show them that love, but at the same time, we cannot compromise on what is true. We cannot compromise on the gospel. We cannot let them say, "Oh, the gospel is wrong. Jesus never did any of that." We have to stand up and say, "No, Jesus is real, and what he told us, the scriptures that God has given to us is true. We must hold to that." And that will inherently create divisions, create animosity against us. And that's where I believe it's important, where it says, if it's as much as possible with you, because obviously, that's not going to happen. And sadly, in most cases. Yes? True. Yeah. So you don't act like you love them, but actually truly love them. Yes. And that is a good point. That's what Jesus did. He didn't act like he loved us. He actually did. And so that's why he came down here to die for all of us, because we don't deserve what he's done. And yet he still chose to do it anyways. An element to this that I wanted to get to, because this really is an important thing that helps us distinguish how we go about being at peace. There are many things that we can be at peace over, and there are many things that we cannot be at peace over. Like, we cannot be at peace with Satan and with the evils that he tells us that we need to do. We have to stand up and say, "No." So how do we know what's what? There's a simple way of looking at it. In theory, it's simple. The application of how you divide it up is more difficult. if you think of it as three different origins or statements that you can make, or three origins of which the statements that you will make will come from. Basically, everything that you say will come from either a position of knowledge, a position of ignorance, or a position of opinion. Everything. You can't find anything that does not fit into one of those three categories. Now, a position of knowledge means that you know it is true. You have the facts. You have the logic. You have the proof, the evidence. You know 100% this is the correct way. This is what is true. If it is a position of ignorance, it doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just means that you can't prove it. Does that make sense? And then the opinion is super simple. It's just my opinion. I like peanut butter. It's an opinion. I mean, some of y'all probably would hate it. I love it. You know, you find all kinds of things we have opinions on. When it comes to differentiating between what is what, it gets a little more tricky. It shouldn't be tricky, but it is, practically speaking, because people in general are proud, they're arrogant, they don't like to look internally at their own mistakes, they like to look outward at other people and say, oh, y'all must be wrong, not me. We need to be careful with how we do this. Everything that we do from a position of knowledge, we need to treat it as such. For example, we have far more evidence than we need that Jesus died on the cross and rose 3 days later. I know that. I have the position of knowledge. And we cannot falter on that. Now, there's loads of other things. I've heard quite a few. I mean, I know y'all have heard quite a few other, even Bible theories or other stuff out there, that it's like, it might be true, but it might not. Don't know. Now, how does this relate back to peace? Peace is where you kind of draw the line here. If it is a position of knowledge, don't give ground on it. And what I mean by that is, that's where the admonishment comes in. If a brother in Christ is talking about, stands up and starts talking about, oh, we need to let homosexuality in the church, that's where you say, nope, let's turn to Romans 1. This is a position of knowledge. Now, if someone starts talking about, I mean, you can, it's one of those things you should know it when you see it. But a position of, they start saying something, it's like, you might be right, but you might not be right. So let's treat this peacefully. It's like, it's acknowledge that this is from a position of ignorance. And again, you might be right or you might not be right. Let's not assume one way or another. When it's the issue, when it comes to matters of opinion, well, y'all do what you want. I think there should be full, we should not have any sort of dissent over who is, you know, who is right. You know, do you, those who like vanilla ice cream, those who like chocolate ice cream, now have a war against each other. That's ridiculous. There's no reason for that. Now, I say all this to say some of this can seem a little ridiculous. For those of us who have been in the church for most or all, you know, for quite a few years of our lives, I'm sure there's some of us that have seen some iffy situations, and some of us it's like, this doesn't make sense. Do Christians actually do this? Are there Christians that actually have these kind of grudges or bitterness and gossip and all that? Well, yeah, sadly, it does come up every now and then. Yes.
I've been wrong about things I believed in the past. But back then, I was wrong. I truly believe what I was reading in the scriptures, and I, you know, any number of things that people, it's called growth. You know, we grow and we fall to the faith. But there's time. I mean, I don't, and I've said this before, I don't, not when I'm you've got an element of truth and belief based on my understanding and able to comprehend what I interpret that passage to mean, or what a passage might be teaching. So I'm right because I don't sit there and say to myself that, well, I believe this, but I know that 5 years from now I'm going to change. At that moment in time, that's where I've concluded where my understanding in the scriptures and knowledge has. And sometimes they're in opposition with brethren. There's different things that people believe, and there's a number of things that we rattle off that people have different convictions of. I don't know if that's strictly opinion, but it is their understanding of the truth, or it's my understanding of the truth, that it might be different than what you might be. It doesn't make your position any less untrue from your perspective as it would mine.
That is an excellent point, which is essentially that you can, and it really goes back to the problem really is when this is with these three statements. The biggest issue is distinguishing between knowledge and ignorance, I would say most people who say statements from ignorance think they're saying it from statements of knowledge. They think they know everything. They think they know what they're saying is correct. And then they believe it so much that they really do truly believe it, right? And that is a very dangerous trap. We cannot deny that. We have to be very careful when we're distinguishing between those. I will, however, say there is no such thing as your truth versus my truth. Truth is truth. And the goal is to find it. Now, it's something that helps with going into that situation or going into a discussion with others, because we have to acknowledge that first off, we are all sinners. We all can make mistakes, and it is entirely possible that we could be something that we think is true is actually not. It is entirely possible. I do think there's one important element to being at peace is approaching the situation with the understanding that we could actually be wrong. And approaching it with, I would say, an open mind. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're acknowledging, yeah, okay, I am wrong, so let's find out why I'm wrong. No, it is a... think about opening up to the other person. And the other person is going to be more likely to accept us as well, be at peace with us as well, if we are first coming to the table with, sure, let's open up the scriptures and study this together. Let's make sure that we're both correct. Because it's entirely possible that, one of us is not. Now there are definitely certain elements that, we've studied plenty. It was like, no, okay, yeah, we know for sure this is what Jesus says here. But do be careful that you don't allow that. Okay, I've been studying this for 50 years, therefore I know I'm correct. That's argument of the beard. You have to have the real evidence. Yes?
Yeah, to go along with that, I think we see that with David and Saul. David had an open heart when he was confronted by Nathan, and when he was pierced, he relinquished. Said, basically, I'm wrong, you're right, I have sinned. Mm-hmm. Saul denied, all the people need to do it, this, that, and the other. He did not have that open heart. One question I had was, if we looked at statements of knowledge, ignorance, and opinion, I assume here that a lie, like Satan always lied. He lied in the garden, and God said, at the end of the deception, therefore I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, and the bruise on the head versus the heel. I assume a lie or a deceptive statement goes into the knowledge bucket. It's just knowledge you have, but you're weaponizing it and using it against. Okay.
Yes, that's exactly right. The lying or in purposefully misinterpreting the data means that you actually know it's correct. It is from knowledge, but you're weaponizing. I like that term. You're weaponizing. You're using it in a very incorrect way. Yes, that is very true. That's the end of it. Yes.
Or his interpretation, like you mentioned, because two people can sit and look at the same thing and come up with a different idea. And I think for us, since we've been doing the Bible classes and Bible study, things that we thought before, now we're kind of getting an idea of how it really is. Just because we're getting the other side, we're actually being taught. And so that's great for us because now we have a better understanding instead of maybe before we would read it, interpret it a certain way. Now we actually have the right path that we're on. So interpretation to me is a big deal.
Yeah, I think it depends on exactly what you're looking at. For example, if we're looking at something where it's, say, if the I interpret Romans 1 to say, oh, we can allow homosexuals here amongst us and actually accept them as that and affirm them, I don't understand where you get that interpretation, because that is exactly contrary to what the specific wording of that text says and all the rest of Scripture. So there is an element of that where, you can both sit down and have those discussions, but if one of the parties has no interest in truth, if one party is like, nope, I'm going to do what I want regardless, you can't get very far with them. Yes?
I think what Eddie is describing is summed up in one word, and that's humility. And that has to come from both sides.
Yes. Humility has to come from both sides. Yes.
If that's what you want to look at. In a discussion about Scripture, a humble approach to Scripture to say, I'm human, Scripture is divine. So if anybody's flawed here, it's me. And when we approach Scripture that way, and we may have a different interpretation, and then with studying with someone who says, well, let's look at a bigger context. Let's look at how it's worded. Let's look at what the audience was. Let's look at a lot of different things as you approach Scripture, and you can come away with a different understanding, a different interpretation. It's not really a different interpretation that one is right and one is right. It is a better understanding based on humility, because I need to conform my life to what the Scriptures.
Yeah. Yeah, being humble, the term humble is a very good one. And that's on the list of topics here or specific items that we can use to help us have be at peace with each other. And humility is at the top of the list to me. That is a big one, a very big one. Back there?
I actually was going to bring up the same word. But I was going to use it as, it's the one reason that I would rather argue with anyone in this room than anyone in the world. Because humility and pride, we see it every day, at work. You see it in politics where people are even proven wrong and will still stick with that.
Yeah.
And I think one thing with humility nowadays is it's viewed as a weakness, whereas we view it as a strength.
Yeah, humility is a strength, it's not a weakness. And we need to be careful with this. Where'd it go? There it is. Yeah.
Doctrinally
Yeah, your demeanor approaching the situation plays a big role in that. If you're going into it with a very belligerent attitude, yeah. Good luck having peace in that situation. Yes.
Hard for us to understand and keep in mind our role in all of this. And I go back to the throwing the seed, the parable of the sower. Our goal is to be patient, to be humble, to share the truth, to throw the seed, and regardless of what anyone responds to with that, we need to not take it offensively, because really their offense is against God. And for us to then be patient with that person and continue to work with them, it could take a few weeks, it could take months, it could take years. And I think sometimes we're just the most impatient people, and we think it has to be on our time, and we forget our role. Our role is to be there for the world, to preach the gospel and to teach the truth. They may respond differently today than they do 2 years from now or 5 years from now, but would you, like I used to tell my kids, would you at least want them, if they decide down the road that they want to search spiritual things, would you want them to come back to you?
Yeah, that is.
And if they do, then that's how you need to treat everyone with that open door potential. And they're the ones that's shutting the door. But if we keep our demeanor, like Emily said, such a way to where you're bringing peace, that doesn't mean that you're agreeing with them or you're trying to approve of anything they're doing, but a peace that people will come back to, because it's a differentiation of what they see in the world, and that's what we're being. But,
Yeah, that's a very good point. And I personally find myself in forums the main audience are usually evolutionists, and it's engaged in quite a few arguments with people, and it's very interesting seeing how the argument can divulge into insults very quickly. It's tempting to lash back out at them, but I know, first off, if they're coming at me with insults, then that means they already know the argument is lost. They're just trying to come with an excuse to not accept it. Second off, and more importantly, even though in this specific forum here, it is highly unlikely I will never ever see or even know if this person ever comes to Christ later on in his life. But I guarantee you, if I start being bitter about it and lashing out with insults and calling them morons and such like that, the odds of that happening, of them actually coming to Christ, diminish drastically. Because we do need to set ourselves on a different level so where they... And it could be years later when they realize, when they're at their low point in their life and they realize, maybe I do need God. They shouldn't think about something that I wrote and say, nope, not doing that. They need to think about, oh, this guy's different from everybody else in the world. And that is a very powerful tool. We already talked about being humble. Now, being humble is a very important aspect. What about being gentle? Is that important? Yes.
Five passage, when you read the next verse, speaks the verse of 4:15.
Yes. Whatever it takes. That's a good term. Difficult at times. I know it's can be difficult to be at peace with some people, depending on what they do. Although I will say, if you do look at First Opinions 3:21, you realize none of this applies to a Florida State fan, especially after last week. Yes.
Again, back to verse 9, you're off there. It's all the stuff we're talking about here. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're exactly right. Romans 12 is a big, Romans 12, 1 Thessalonians 5. It's amazing. It's almost like the same author wrote both these letters. It's very good stuff. There's another element to this, that is, and we already did, mentioned it earlier, but love. If we don't not even act like we love or pretend that we love, but truly love our brethren, we will be at peace with them. And it's not even hard in most cases. What about the opposite side of the spectrum? What about being bitter? Does that help you be at peace? No, not at all. Bitterness, anger, slander, gossip, those don't help you. They aren't going to help you one bit. There is an element of, and we mentioned earlier, admonishment is important, and there's the concept of iron sharpens iron. However, you can take that too far, can't you? If you're nitpicking every single little thing, or if you're in a position where you're always being on that offensive, it can be a little tiring. At least for most people, it can be. So there is a element of balance that should be struck with that type of thing. Yes.
If you circle all the way back around to the passage we started with in Romans chapter 12, and you read it in light of everything that we've been talking about, it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Peace with anybody else, Paul says, depends on you.
Yeah.
It depends on you. So far as it is able and it's within you, you live peaceably. And so peace starts with us. It's not something I have to expect from someone else.
Yes.
It's something I have.
And that's even if they are not being at peace with you. Yeah. 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 All right. Was that the second bell? Yeah. All right. Thank you.